Thank you, David and Andrew, for reminding us about that amazing grace of God that we all need so desperately. It was a very busy and intense 72 hours in the life of Jesus. Some big and dramatic things had happened to him personally. He had just lost his cousin, John the Baptist, who had been beheaded. He hardly had time to grieve and mourn over that when he was thronged by the multitude and he fed the 5,000 people. Then that night, he walked on the waters. And then, the next day, like hungry dogs, those Pharisees and scribes who came from Jerusalem trying to catch him, terrorizing him, hunting and haunting him, came with the question, "By the way, we notice that your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat." Big things are happening in the life of Jesus. 5,000 people are hungry and he fed them. There are so many big issues at stake. John the Baptist has just lost his head. Literally. And all they could be concerned about is washing of hands. Isn't it surprising and amazing how sometimes little things can occupy us and we bicker and squabble and argue about things that in the bigger perspective are so unimportant. And people who are not part of the inner circle, like many of you are. Most of us will just come back because this is our church. We'll come back here. But visitors and non-members who just peek in here for one day may just walk away and say, "I'll never go back to that place again." Whenever people talk about that place, when they don't identify it by a name or a location, it's just that place. You know there's a sense of frustration and anger and bitterness. They're fed up with that place and those people. Very often, it's the people at that place that makes it that place without a name and without an identity. Just that place. If this place ever becomes that place, we're in trouble. You and I, and I'm speaking to the members of this church for a moment now. If you're a member of this church, you and I have a God-given responsibility to never let this place become that place. "I will never go back to that place again." May those words never be true for us. Even Jesus had a that place experience. The gospel writer Mark tells us how Jesus moved away from that place. Doesn't even identify it, doesn't even give it a name. It's just that place. Jesus was probably fed up, and so was Mark, who wrote the story. And Jesus made his way out of that place, which, by the way, was the church, and went to the mission field and went higher up into the southern regions of Syria and to the coastal regions of Lebanon today and Phoenicia. There you see a little map. Syria, Israel is down here at the bottom. And there you can see what today is very much in the news. Syria is very much in the news. And Jesus moves through the southern parts of Syria, finally made his way up to Lebanon and to the town or the city of Tyre, thriving city during those years. It's amazing how so many of Jesus's high points with people, where the amazing grace that David and Andrew just sang about, it's amazing how often that grace is portrayed and displayed in the Gospels as happening outside of the boundaries of Israel or of the four walls of the church. Those out there in the mission fields, which they didn't even recognize as the mission field, for them, it was just people who were totally excluded from the grace of God. But it's there where we see the grace of God at work in the lives of those marginalized people, often referred to by the Jews as dogs. How God's grace works there. Think of the Roman soldier, hated by the Jews, but subject to the great grace of Christ. Think of the woman at the well, the spy spat upon, even if her shadow would fall upon you. But she receives the living water from him. The Syrophoenician woman that came and begged on behalf of her daughter. The one out of the 10 lepers who is the only one to return was not one of the Jews, the 9 Jews, but he was a Samaritan. Hated and despised, marginalized, a dog. The Good Samaritan. A Samaritan, despised, a dog, but displaying the grace of God when the church walks past that wounded man that's so desperately in need of attention and the church turns their back and walks away, the grace of God is displayed even outside the church. What a terrible, condemning indictment against the church, if it should ever be true that there's more grace of God visible and operational and at work outside the church than inside the church. What an indictment against us if there would be more grace outside of these four walls. I call you to make this place a place of grace, that it will be this place rather than that place. Lord, has mercy. God forbid. You know, there are certain things that even Jesus cannot do. Does it shock you? Well, the Bible says so. It tells us that there was something that Jesus could not do. Let us pick up the story as we're going to read it in Mark chapter 7, a few verses there, starting at verse 24. Jesus left that place, there it is, and went to the vicinity of Tyre, where the Phoenicians lived. By the way, that's where Jezebel came from. That's where Baal worship came from. No wonder they were looked upon as dogs. They defiled the church of God. They brought Baal worship into Israel so they would have nothing to do with them as people. Went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered the house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. He wanted to have a little quiet time. Maybe he was looking for a little moment to finally grieve about his cousin John who had died. But he couldn't even find that. It was impossible to keep his presence secret. And it needs to be impossible to keep the presence of Jesus secret in your life, in mine, in the world, in the church, at work, at school, wherever we are. Where Jesus is, there is always a commotion. Where the presence and the name of Jesus is, it evokes a response. There is loud praise at the name of Jesus and in the presence of Jesus. And whenever and wherever you and I go, if we take the name of Jesus with us, as the song says, then we cannot keep him hidden and secret. And Jesus, yes, as he himself said, when he is lifted up in your and my lives, he will draw all people unto himself. Just go with me for a moment to this throne room of heaven itself, to the chambers where God is. In Revelation chapter 5, we hear and see the response of the angels at the presence of Jesus. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Wherever Jesus is, it will evoke a kind of a magnetic response, drawing people to him. So he couldn't even keep his presence silent. In fact, the Bible says, as soon as she heard it, she came. I imagine her as a beautiful young mother with her little girl. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, so your imagination is as well as mine to think whatever you want to. Maybe she was a single mom. Maybe she was a divorcee. Maybe she was a young widow. But she had this beautiful little girl, and I can imagine the wonderful times that mommy and little girl had together, how they played and how they walked and how they did things together, and they just had a wonderful, fun time. And then tragedy struck. Somehow, the devil literally got into that little girl. And now, when mommy hears that Jesus is in town, she comes, and the Bible says she fell down prostrate at his feet. That beautiful young woman is now this hopeless, helpless mother begging for her little girl, devil-possessed. She understood the culture that you and I may not understand today. She fell down at his feet. Culturally, back in those days, it was very significant. When a king conquered an enemy, they would often portray it either in paintings or in sculpture, how the king would have his foot on the neck and on the head of his enemy. There is a piece of artwork that comes from the British Museum now, but it is of King Pul. That was his name, P-U-L. That was his nickname. It was King Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria. He had just gone on a conquest and subdued another enemy. By the way, the Assyrians were brutal, bloodthirsty and brutal. And there you see King Tiglath-Pileser with his foot on the head of his enemy. So this woman is lying down there. It is a symbol and it's a message saying, I am your servant. You are my master. You can do anything with me. And usually and often when they put their foot on the head of the enemy, the next thing that would happen is the sword would come down and decapitate that person. So this woman is falling down and says, Master, I'm totally, totally in your hands. Do with me whatever you want to. I have nothing. I am totally looking up to you for your grace. Please, please help my little girl. Who was this woman? Verse 26 in the Bible, Mark chapter 7, verse 26. She was, in Jewish language, a dog. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. She was a Greek, she was a Syrian, she was a Phoenician. She had all this dog blood, if you please, in her veins. And there she's lying on the floor in front of Jesus. Please help my daughter. She comes from the country of Jezebel. She comes from where they don't know God except Baal. And Jesus acts so un-Jesus-like. He doesn't show the compassion that she's begging for. His heart apparently doesn't break. He's untouched by emotion. He just looks at her. And he doesn't even answer her question. He says something that is almost irrelevant to her request. Have you ever begged something from Jesus and had no reply from him? Have you ever been down face to the floor in front of him, begging him, pleading with him for whatever it was in your life? Maybe to keep your marriage together. Maybe to heal a child. Maybe to not let your beloved relative die. Maybe to find a job. And heaven seems to be silent and untouched and unmoved. And you wonder, what is going on? Why is God deaf, apparently? And Jesus gives her this strange answer. And he says to her, we shouldn't concern ourselves with the dogs. And she knew what he meant. Verse 27. First, Jesus says, let the children eat all they want. He told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What an answer. I want to introduce you to a member of our family. He is our only grandchild, and his name is Ozzy. Ozzy has a psychological problem. He doesn't realize that he's a dog. He thinks he's human. Ozzy likes to beg at the table. Our youngest daughter gets mad at us when we feed him at the table, and she declared not too long ago, I will never marry and have children because mom and dad, you will just spoil my child rotten and I would not be able to do anything with my child because you will spoil him just looking at how you're spoiling Ozzy. By the way, Ozzy is actually her dog. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night or in the morning and I reach out and I wonder why Elise has grown so hairy overnight. He has wiggled himself in between the two of us while we are asleep. Why sleep on the floor when you can sleep on the bed? Ozzy likes to beg, and we like to spoil him. He likes to eat little things off the table. I know it's not good. Shouldn't do it. But we all do that. A few years ago, I was in Bolivia. And there in Bolivia, just outside the capital, La Paz, are actually official begging dogs. Yes, their owners train them to be there on the highway. And they beg. They hold up the traffic. They stand in the middle of the road. You have to stop. And they beg. And there are two of them from Bolivia. You see the jeep there, and these dogs, they just stand there, and they basically block the traffic until you give them something to eat, and then they'll move out of the way. They know the art of begging. They've been trained to do it. They are known as the begging dogs of Bolivia. So these dogs are out there begging, and people feed them and help them. I wonder what went through the mind of this woman as Jesus called her a dog. She was a begging dog. She was willing to take anything from him. Anything. She could have, on the one hand, gotten angry and stomped away and said, well, if that's who you are and how you Jews are, just confirms what we've always thought about you. And she could have stomped away. And she would be the poorer for it. Or she could have crumbled up in a little bundle and just wept uncontrollably, feeling so sorry for herself because she's just been referred to as a dog. But no, there is something in this woman. In verse 28, she gives Jesus a remarkable answer. She stands her ground. She's quick with it. She's quick with words. She does not let this rabbi put her off one bit. Verse 28, Lord, she recognizes him as Lord. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You have to admire this woman for her tenacity. And we can learn a lesson from her. When things go wrong in our life, when there's a bump in the road, when the wind is against us, when we are in the middle of adversity and a storm in our life, whatever it may be, when it looks as if all the doors are shutting in our face and even heaven is not answering, just hang in there, brother and sister. Just hang in there because the God of grace has not shut you out and has not forgotten you and me. Take an example from this woman. Lord, yes, I hear what you say, but I'm ready to pick up a crumb if you just drop it. I'll grab that crumb like a begging dog under the table. Of course, Jesus didn't really think she was a dog. Not in the same way that the Jews thought of her and of all the other people. There was no need for Jesus to teach her anything about who he was and about His grace. In verse 29, Jesus marvels at her answer and says, Mark 7:29, "Then He told her, for such a reply, because of the smart answer you gave me, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." The Bible doesn't tell us when the demon left the daughter. Maybe as this conversation was happening, maybe even before the conversation started, maybe when this woman came in there and fell before Jesus, acknowledging that He is her master and she's totally in His hands and totally dependent on Him, Jesus may have just sighed and said, "Father, just do for her whatever she needs." We don't know exactly when the girl was healed, but this girl got healed somewhere during this whole story that we read about in the Bible. And Jesus says, "Listen, don't waste your time. Your daughter's already healed." Jesus doesn't say, "Go home, she will be healed." "No, I've already done it for you. She's already healed." There's no need for Jesus to convince anybody that she was really a dog or that he thought so. On the contrary, if he really thought so, he wouldn't have gone there. He wouldn't have gone outside the borders of Israel. He wouldn't have left his own country to go on this little mission trip. He obviously didn't think that. He didn't want to insult her. In fact, he didn't insult her. His words were not meant for her, after all. His words were meant for those who thought she was a dog. This whole conversation between Jesus and this woman is like a play that's playing out on the stage for the audience. And the audience is the church. It's His disciples. "Don't call anybody a dog," is basically what He's saying to them. "Because she is a recipient and a candidate for My grace, just like you who are Jews. She may be outside the fold. She may be marginalized. But there's a lot of grace of God out there available for them." How easily people were called dogs because they didn't conform to the structure and the practices and the procedures and the culture and the traditions of the church of that day. And how easy it can happen today with God's church, modern Israel. We may not be so brash to point our finger to a person in his face and call him a dog. But maybe we have marginalized, even beyond the limits of God's grace in our minds, those who are so different from us. For some, it may come in the form of racism. If you're white, then black doesn't fit into your picture. If you're rich, then poor and homeless don't fit in. It makes us feel uncomfortable. If you're well-dressed and shaved and showered, and a stinking person walks in here smelly, all in rags, we feel uncomfortable. It's so easy to marginalize those who are different from us, but let's never forget they need the grace of God more than anybody or as much as anybody. They are the begging, hungry dogs that must also be fed. Oh, God forbid. Are you ready? That somebody from the gay community should come in here, we would really feel uncomfortable. And while we don't agree with the practice, they need also to hear and receive and experience the grace and the forgiveness and the acceptance of God as displayed through His people, His church. For such a word, Jesus says, go home. The demon has left. There are lots of demons holding a lot of people captive out there in the world. And they need to experience the grace so that the hold of Satan on them and on their lives will be broken. Do not marginalize anybody because they are different in looks, in tradition, in practice. We don't have to agree with everything that they do that's wrong. But Jesus died for them as much as He died for me with my aftershave lotion and my nice clean white shirt on this morning. They are the dogs that will die unless they get some food from the table. And so while the children are eating at the table, the hungry dogs are waiting for some crumbs. While the children are bickering and fighting and squabbling about sometimes insignificant things on the table, there are dogs under the table waiting for something to eat. While the children punch each other in the face and say hurtful and harmful things to each other above the table, the dogs under the table are starving for a crumb. While the children are wasteful with the food and play with it and act irresponsibly above the table in the church, the dogs under the table outside the church are dying for the grace of God. Oh, Master, just give me a crumb. Oh, church, just give them a crumb. Take the food, take the gospel. Behold the dogs. Behold the dogs. Far and near, the fields are teeming with hungry dogs. Give them the bread of the grace of God. The author and songwriter put it a little differently. Far and near, the fields are teeming. Join me as we sing that closing hymn. Far and near, the hungry dogs, the fields are teeming with the sheaves of ripened grain. Lord, send the reapers. Lord, send the people who have the bread to those who are starving. God bless you as you reach out to the Phoenicians and the Greeks and the Syrians and the dogs of society. God bless you.